Good morning and welcome to our Palm Sunday service. Our service begins on page 3 in the service folder.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, for the second time in our church year, we hear the account of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But in John chapter 12, we have highlighted for us something different. Where the other gospel writers drew attention to the way Jesus rode on in majesty aboard the back of a most unlikely animal, John wants us to connect the dots between what was written about Jesus and what was done to him. John is, of course, referring to fulfilled prophecy. John sees this event as one of the many occasions in the ministry of Jesus, where he took a promise that had been written from the mouth of the Lord long ago and brought it to direct and complete fulfillment. In this case, it's a word of the Lord from Zechariah chapter 9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, in John's portrayal, this is more than just interesting information. To be sure, part of what makes biblical prophecy so important is that it's one of the ways God authenticates the biblical message. You have a very detailed promise of something that is to happen, and then a very detailed and specific completion of that promise and prediction. And this shows that this is something only a being in the position of God could do and accomplish. And so John wants us to see such a thing. Prediction is real and powerful and important, but the fullest sense of the word prophecy accomplishes even more than prediction. You surely know that one of the most talked about inventions of our time, in fact, you may be getting tired of hearing about it, is what's known as generative artificial intelligence. Famously, the large language models, the one everyone knows as ChatGPT. You probably know how these work. They leverage a mind-bending amount of language data together with a stupendous amount of computational power in vast data centers. And computer scientists will describe the work as quite literally this remarkable computational machine making a long series of very educated guesses. The large language model will use sophisticated and powerful mathematical computation to predict one word at a time, sometimes even one part of a word at a time, what the next best and most likely word in a given sentence will be. And by doing this again and again and again in rapid succession, it can produce remarkable and amazing and plausible sounding English sentences. Now, I mention this to illustrate that prediction can be really quite astonishing, quite amazing, quite practical or useful even. But I think we can also sense that a prediction alone lacks a certain something. See, I can make a prediction all I want, and often without much cost or commitment or energy or consequences on my part. Indeed, I'm sure many of you this very week put the finishing touches on the most important prediction you make every year, which is when you fill out a bracket of 64 teams. And you predict who is going to win at what point. But still, even there, even if you put a little money on the pool, it still didn't cost you much or require much of you. It's not going to be like someone is going to comment how remarkable it was that you picked a number 2 seed to somehow win a basketball tournament. Indeed, when people look back at your life, they are probably not going to cite the times you made some uncanny predictions as the most important moments of your life. But the times that you said something that carried a promise, and that you followed through on it, maybe even at great personal cost to yourself. Prophecy is more than simply making a prediction. Prophecy is a prediction connected to a promise. Prophecy is a promise and a word that carries an effect. It has a trajectory of sorts. It carries on in a particular way. Prophecy resounds with a commanding roar across both time and space. And John wants us to see that in Jesus we have fulfilled prophecy of that kind, that continually connects the dots between the word of God and then what happens among mankind, even among the deeds of mankind. You may recall that early in Jesus' ministry, whenever people wanted to acclaim him as king, he told them not to. If they wanted to announce him as Messiah, he told them to keep quiet. But now on this occasion, when these Jewish people are acclaiming him as king in the most profoundly provocative way that first century Jewish people possibly could, Jesus is happy to accept it. He even says elsewhere in the Gospels that if the people were not to acclaim him, the stones themselves would have to open their mouths to shout these praises to him. And so this remarkable moment that John is recording, that he wants us to drill our attention down onto, is this moment where all of God's long-standing promises and purposes are coming together in unity with the response of God's people. All of God's long-standing promises and purposes coming together in unity with the response of God's people. And because this was not only an accurate prediction of what was going to happen, but also a fulfilled prophecy, the entire moment still carries to this day the same trajectory, the same profound power and a consequence and effect. It echoes across the centuries, even across the sea, to this very time and place, to this very assembly even. Because here we encounter, where two or three are gathered in his name, we encounter the same Christ in the same power and the same humility. We encounter the long-promised and long-expected and long-hoped-for Messiah. We encounter God's answer to our deepest question and our deadliest crisis. We encounter the same Word of God, and it's meant to evoke in us the same acclamation, the same petition, and the same praise. Hosanna, save us, Lord, for you are our Lord and our King. In other words, even now, what was written about Jesus is meant to be connected to what we do to and for Jesus. And while the crowds that went through those streets in Jerusalem have long since gone to the grave, we are still here. And Jesus, the one who rode that colt, although he went to the grave, he came out of it alive again. And he lives and rules to this day. This means that we can still connect the same dots between what God has done in Christ and what God is now doing among us and through us and with us. This is what he is up to in this world. All of God's long-standing promises and purposes are coming together in unity with the work of God's people, right here and right now. That what was written about Jesus was done to him, for him, and because of him. This means, friends, he really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He really is worthy of your allegiance and mine. He really is worthy and qualified to set the agenda for your life and mine. The territory where he does this work is right here among us. It's in the walls of your home and in the boundaries of your employment and even in the space that is confined by your skin and your skull. This is where God does his work. His triumphal entry was triumphant because it was connected to the response of God's people. Indeed, this is the way the power of Christ's kingdom still operates to this very day. Our faithful Christian presence in word and deed is meant to carry the trajectory of fulfilled promises and prophecies forward to the moment that is today. See, we can make all the predictions we want about this or that thing and how it's going to turn out. Indeed, we often do this. We say, I know how that behavior is going to turn out. I know how this trend in culture and society is inevitably going to lead. We might talk about our friends and neighbors this way. You know, if you do this, this is going to happen. And we may be right. What we say may be good and true. But if we at the same time do nothing to bring to bear the power of God's promises and his gospel to this or that situation in home and society and work, then our words will lack that intrinsic inertia that naturally comes when we are aligned with fulfilled promises and prophecies of God. In other words, a pitfall in front of Christian people today is that our words become stronger than our works, or that our concern for public perception or publicity is greater than the integrity and durability of our personal relationships. And when these come out of balance, it is very easy and sometimes even justifiable for people to ignore what we have to say as nothing but irrelevant noise because it is not backed up with the power of a durable and real promise to connect what God has said to what God's people will now do to him and for him in response. But if we lean into the power of God's promises fulfilled, and with all of our embodied presence and all of our communal strength, then we at the very least force the people around us and in our lives to come into contact with a beneficial encounter with the promises of Christ and the power of his kingdom. And that is a good thing. And we might as well be the ones who do it. Why let the stones have all the fun? Because if we don't, God is still going to accomplish the purpose, but he invites you and me to join in the same procession under the power of fulfilled prophecy to bring this great gift to others. See, on that day long ago, Jesus said, the time has come, the hour had come. And the hour, he said, had come is still in force today and will be until the trumpet sounds to signal his second coming, when all the promises he has made, promises that we all long to come true, will finally and fully be made true forever. And in the meantime, let us be the ones who cry out in praise and acclamation to this great God and Lord. And let this be in both creed and deed, in word and works, and in maturity connected to mercy. And let the power that propels us be the force of fulfilled prophecy, all the great promises that we long to see completed, and that we will see enacted and fulfilled in and by and through our Lord Jesus in the fateful week that now lies ahead. Amen.
Good morning once again to all of you. Great to see you here today. I want to especially say thank you to the parents and families who came out early this morning so that the little children could sing their praises to our King riding on towards his cross today. So it's great to hear that noise in church. It's the future of God's church after all, right? I didn't have to preach today, so Pastor Bassett had to work through it all, right? You know? So we love that, just so you know. It's never a problem. I have a number of announcements to share with you today. April is a busy month here at Our Redeemer, and there's a new Bible study beginning on April 7th. I would direct your attention to the details about that in the blue sheet, as well as in the weekly email. Also, we're working on a new strategic plan for our congregation, and as part of that, Pastor Bassett's going to be hosting some congregation-wide listening sessions in the month of April, on April 13th and 21st. Again, you can look for details about that coming out this week in our weekly news. In call news, I am pleased to report that Mr. and Mrs. Klatt have returned the calls that they were holding to Our Savior Lutheran in Peridot, Arizona. So we look forward to their continued ministry here. Our early childhood director, Mrs. Becky Keepers, continues to hold a call to an early childhood center at Redeemer Lutheran in Tomahawk, Wisconsin. So please keep her and her family in your prayers. Finally, this is the beginning of Holy Week. We have services every evening, Monday through Friday at 6:30 p.m. And also Good Friday, there is a 1 o'clock p.m. service. Those are two different services. The afternoon service, 1 o'clock p.m., focused on the seven words. The evening service, the service of darkness. And our Easter festival services take place next week at 8 and 10:30, usual times, with an Easter brunch in between. We'd love to have all of you join us for that as we rejoice in Christ's victory over death. Those are the announcements I have. God be with you and bless you this week.